Have you ever got into something that before you got into it, you thought to yourself, oh, this is going to be great. Yes. It should be pretty easy. Yes. And then after you got into it, you think to yourself, it wasn't supposed to be this hard. You know, it sounds like a lot of you have done some do-it-yourself home projects. You know, that happens, right, with projects at home. But it's more common than we, I guess, think about or even realize. It could be a career. Man, this career path, it's going to be awesome. And you get some schooling in, you get your credentials, and then you get into the field. And then some time into it, you think to yourself, it wasn't supposed to be this hard. It could apply to marriage. I do. And then a year, 2-3 years into it, wow, it wasn't supposed to be this hard. It could apply to parenting. And there's so many things it could apply to. The thing is that for some reason, many people, when it's faith, when it deals with faith, for many people, they think to themselves, after they started pursuing God, it wasn't supposed to be this hard. And the reality of it is that that's not the case. And so many people, they started out pursuing God, thinking that this is going to be great, and you know, things need to change, and you know, I've been hearing about God and Jesus, and you know, I want to go to church and start getting involved. And then some time in, some folks say, wow, it wasn't supposed to be this hard. And they fizzle out. Jesus talks about that when he gave the parable of the farmer. Remember? Because of the difficulties that come. Because of the seed, because of the word. And they don't have much root within themselves, and you know, it's hard, and they wither, they fizzle out. Don't ever fizzle out. Don't you fizzle out. Walking by faith is not easy. And it's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be difficult because in the journey, we grow. Our faith grows when it's tested. And it's so important for us to understand that that's just a part of the faith. And so the title of tonight's message is It Wasn't Supposed to Be This Hard, with the theme of when faith feels hard. When faith feels hard. Maybe some of you are there. Maybe some of you are in your journey of faith, and maybe you're new. You've recently been pursuing the things of God, the things of Christ. And you're starting to deal with some difficulties. because of your faith. And you're thinking, it wasn't supposed to be this way. But I want to encourage you, that's not true. That's not true. Jesus said that the way to life is difficult. And it's narrow. And few are they that find it. So what you want to do is you want to say to yourself, wow, I'm among the few. I found it. I'm on the right track. So let me not focus on these difficult things. Let me focus that I'm on the right path. If it's difficult, I must be doing something right. We'll get into some encouraging things. If you feel that faith is hard right now for you, you don't have to be a new believer. You could be walking with the Lord for 10, 15 years. And in your journey right now, faith feels hard. You didn't expect this. Whatever this is, you didn't expect it. It wasn't a part of the plan. You didn't even see it coming. And it came. And now you are dealing with the difficulty and you're wondering, God, where are you? You could be walking with the Lord for 30 years. You could be walking with the Lord for 40 years. You could be walking with the Lord for 50 years. I've been walking with the Lord for 36 years. And from time to time, faith feels hard. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to take a journey through, don't laugh, three chapters of the book of Ezra. I said, don't laugh. I'm only kidding. You could laugh. So why don't we turn to Ezra chapter 4. We're going to look at Ezra chapter 4, 5, and 6. And if these saints of old, these Old Testament followers of God could say something, I wonder if they would say to us tonight, it wasn't supposed to be this hard. I wonder if they would say to us, well, right now, in these experiences that we're going through, faith feels very hard. And I'm so thankful that they're here. These are my friends. These are our friends. These are those that have traveled with God, and they learned lessons. We're going to learn some from these scriptures, but they learn lessons about God just as we're learning lessons about God. And as they were journeying in faith, we are journeying in faith, and we're learning those same lessons because it's the same God. The same God called them, and he is leading them in their journey of faith. And the same God that called them is the same God who's called us, and he's leading us in our journey of faith. Isn't that good to know that God is leading you? And so what we glean from these saints of old, or these people of faith of old, we glean from them, and what we glean is so relevant. It's so perfect for us now because these principles and these things that we learn still are for, they're still applicable for me and for you today. And so if your faith feels hard, you're in the right place. And God's got a message for you. And so, Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this time that we could spend studying it, looking at it, being ministered to by it. And God, we are expectant that you're going to guide us teach us, feed us. We're hopeful that you're going to get us through whatever challenges we might be going through, whether it's an interpersonal experience we're going through with somebody, and it's challenging, it's hard, it's challenging our faith. Perhaps it's a child, a wayward child. Perhaps it's a spouse, a coworker, a boss. Some kind of opposition because we're following you. Whatever the hardship might be, God, we are looking to you for comfort, for wisdom, for direction. So speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the children of Israel, just a little bit of back story, had been delivered. They were in exile for 70 years. And the time of deliverance came, and they were not all, but the first group had been freed up to go back to their homeland, and they've been in their homeland now for about a year or so. And they were getting settled, all of them in their own areas in Israel. And then the time of building the temple is why God called them back to rebuild the temple. The second temple had come, and they had first built the altar. They were making some progress. They were in Jerusalem about a year or so after they had gotten there and settled. And then from the altar, they laid the foundation, and they completed the foundation of the temple. And so now they're moving forward in the work. They are called to a work, just like we're called to a work. And it was a good work of building the temple. And you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and God calls us to work and to build ourselves up in our faith. And these saints, they were building the temple, just like you're building the temple. You're growing, you're developing. Foundation's been laid. And who's the foundation for us? Jesus. And there's no other foundation, but we build on that foundation. So the foundation was laid. Now they're building on this foundation. Of course, there's types of Christ here and the church. And so we get to the foundation being built. Now they're going to start the building project on that foundation. And it tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel." Zerubbabel was the governor in Israel at the time. "And they came to him and the heads of the fathers' houses, and they said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel, who was the governor again, and Joshua, it's the same name. It's not the Joshua of the history with Moses. This is a different Joshua or Jeshua. He's a priest. He's the high priest. And so you got the governmental Zerubbabel, a governmental figure, and then you got a religious, if you would, or a high priest. You got them working together. That's the way it should be. It's so sad that this government and this culture has lied to us about what the separation of church and state means. They got it wrong. But anyway, I don't want to digress. We got three chapters. But government and the godly should be working together. It's a good thing. And now we have a new administration that we do see a lot of government and people of faith working together, and we love that. And the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Wow. That's a pretty rough reply that these godly people are giving to these folks who offered to help them. Do you agree with that? You think that's the right thing to do? Do you think that the godly should tell folks who want to help them? No. You have no part in this. Why do you think that they did that? What's the key word here? Do you see it? One word, it's a key word. What was that? Enemies. That's the key word. It gave it to us right up front, right in verse 1. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord, they came to help." You don't want enemies working with you. Now these folks, they came with a cloak. And they said, "Hey, we worship the same God you worship." Which is true. 1 Kings chapter 17 gives us the history. But these individuals were a group of people, a mixed group, that eventually became known as the Samaritans. And they did worship God, but they worshiped a bunch of other gods too. And so they really weren't genuine. They were not genuine people of faith. They were a group of people that they took a little bit of this and a little bit of that. They worshiped at this temple or this under this god and worshiped under that god and worshiped under every god and made their own system. Do you know people like that today? It's so sad because there are people who say they're Christians and they just made up their own religion. You say, "Oh, you're a Christian?" Yeah, but I don't need to go to church. I don't believe in organized religion. I don't go to any church. Okay. Well, I believe that Jesus is God. Do you read his word? No, I don't think. It's in here. It's all in here. I mean, there's a lot of folks that have all these different beliefs. And you and I, as followers of Christ, we have to be discerning. And we have to not partner up with people who profess to know God, but in works deny him. And you and I could think, well, we can save them. But if I remember right from reading the Bible, only Jesus saves. And once you discern that people aren't genuine, they don't really want to walk in the truth. Certainly, you give people the benefit of the doubt, but when you learn they really don't want to walk in the truth, the best thing to do is not partner up with them. Now, these folks, they were like, "We don't need your help. God's called us to live a certain way, to be engaged in the work, and you have no part in this. That's why we don't have unbelievers serving in the church, at least to my knowledge. If somebody slips in, you know, one day it's going to be, hey, where's your robe? Remember that scene in heaven? Somebody got in, and then he was asked, hey, where's your robe? And then they threw him out. And we won't throw people out. But we won't let people serve if they're unbelievers. I mean, they can help here and there, but nothing formal. You know, we have a ministry questionnaire that people need to fill out. And, you know, how could you walk together unless they agree? Paul told the church at Corinth that you speak the same things. You're the same. How can a believer and an unbeliever have the same mind and speak the same things? So these folks, they were doing the right thing. And they said, no. You may do nothing, verse 3, with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel. And then verse 4 says, then the people of the land try to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You know how many years that was? 16 years. 16 long years. I would imagine that the saints there that were working, the governor, the high priest, and all the people that were working together to build the temple, I would imagine they would have said, it wasn't supposed to be this hard. When the Lord set us free and sent us back and allowed us to go back, we were so happy. We were so excited to build a temple, yes. And we started the work. And we first started with revival, renewal. We built the altar. And then we laid the foundation. And it was great. And then we started to build the temple. And it got hard. Faith got hard. And I didn't ever imagine this was going to be a part of it. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Well, that's the way it is. The journey of faith. This is normal. This is normal Christianity. This is normal faith living. There's opposition. There's challenges. There's difficulties. And the sooner we understand that, embrace it, the better off we are, you know, and we grow. And we're going to talk about what do you do when faith feels hard. But it won't be for another hour. Now, if you didn't pick up on a few subtle clues that verse 6 and 7 tell us, you would think that verses 6 through 23 all happen right here at the same time. But what Ezra does is Ezra puts in between verse 5 and verse 24. 24 should go after verse 5. It should be verse 6. But it's not. He puts this massive parenthetical statement. That's what this is. It's a parenthetical statement. And what he's telling us, he says, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, this puts us over about 40 years plus. So what Ezra does is he's saying, I just want you to know that we as people of faith, when we started out this journey, it was great, we were so blessed, but at some point, eventually, faith got hard. It wasn't long after, but faith got hard. And it didn't only get hard here when we tried to start building the temple and we had some adversaries. No, it was a regular thing that we dealt with. Oh, even I could tell you, even way in the future, because Ezra is looking back as he was recording all of the history that he experienced, he says, oh yeah, this is something we dealt with. 16 years here, and then we get a break, and then some 40 plus years in the future when the reign of that name that I tried to pronounce earlier. Thank you. In the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. See more hardships. And by the way, not only then, but another about 10 years even past that, then in the days of Artaxerxes also, we have more trouble. So I just want you to know that wherever you are in your journey of faith, if you're having some hardships now, it's normal. And then in the future, you have some more hardships in your journey of faith, don't get discouraged. It's normal. It's a part of it. A lot of folks, they want to throw in the towel and give up. Unfortunately, that's what these guys did for a bit, as we'll see. But let's look at the parenthetical statement. It tells us in the days of Artaxerxes also, Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabel, and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the letter was written in Aramaic script and translated into the Aramaic language, which was the common language of that time. Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes in this fashion. From Rehum, the commander, Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companies, representatives of the Danaites, and your guess is as good as mine, and the Tarpalites, the people of Persia, and Erech, and Babylon, and Shushan, the, you got it, and the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Osnapper took captive and settled in the cities of Samaria, and the remainder beyond the river, and so forth. This is a copy of the letter that they sent him to King Artaxerxes from your servants, the men of the region beyond the river, and so forth. Let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are building the, notice, rebellious and evil city. Now he's talking about some time in the future, most likely during the time when Nehemiah, and they were trying to build the city and the walls, and are finishing its walls and repairing the foundations. Let it now be known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. Now, because we receive support from the palace, it was not proper for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king that search may be made in the books of the records of your fathers, and you will find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, harmful to kings and provinces, and that they have incited sedition with the city in former times, for which cause this city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion beyond the river. It's so sad because the children of Israel have had a history of persecution. The surrounding nations have historically, for no good reason, other than they are the children of God, for no good reason have persecuted the Jews. Do you think that's still a problem today? Yeah, times have not changed. The Jews, if you pay attention to the news, they have been being bombarded ever since they've been in their homeland, since 1948. This just keeps happening. This book is so relevant. This is no ancient book. It is, yes, but it's so relevant. It's happening today. The same things are happening. Now it's Hamas and other groups. So sad. We should pray for Israel and the peace of Israel. And Father, we do. We pray for your people. We pray for the peace of Israel. We pray, God, that you would give the governance there wisdom. We know you're sovereign and there's nothing that's happening that's out of your control, but we pray that through this, more and more of your people, the Jews, would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. And so here, there's all this going on, and for no good reason, they're just against them, saying that they're rebellious and they're troublemakers, and that's not the case. And so the king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai, the scribe, to the rest of their company who dwell in Samaria, and to the remainder beyond the river. Peace and so forth. The letter which you sent to us has been clearly read before me, and I have, or rather, I gave the command, and a search has been made, and it was found that this city in former times has revolted against kings, and rebellion and sedition have been fostered in it. Now, you remember, who does this world belong to? It belongs to God. And so the property belongs to God. The real estate belongs to God. And so if God wants to give property to people, he can do that. And God gave that area to the Jews. That's why even after almost 2 millennia of being exiled from their homeland and being all over the world, it is a miracle that in 1948 they went back to their homeland. And now they are recognized as a sovereign state. It is a miracle. That's like, could you imagine the Indians taking back America and kicking us out? Could you imagine that? I can't imagine that ever happening. And we are way newer of a country. But God talked about bringing his people back to their homeland in Ezekiel chapter 37 or 36, 37, 38, 39. It's one of those chapters. I think it's 37. And he did it. He did it because it's their land. He gave it to them. So they weren't doing anything wrong. But these folks, they have the same kind of idea that many people do today, that good is evil and evil is good. And so they looked at them. They were doing good. They were honoring God. They were living in their land, but they looked at them as evil. And that's how it is. There's many that look at you because you're a follower of God. In our culture, they look at you and you're evil. You're bad. You're intolerant. You're a hater. And all you're doing is doing what's pleasing to God. Well, he says he read the letter. It's been substantiated from a worldly perspective that they've revolted against kings and so forth. There have been also mighty kings over Jerusalem who have ruled over all the region beyond the river, verse 20, and tax, tribute, and customs were paid to them. Now give the command to make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command is given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the hurt of the kings? And now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. So I'll remind you, this is Ezra throwing in that parenthetical statement, saying, hey, what I shared with you between verses 1 and 5, these types of things continue to happen in our history, in the future. Let me tell you other things. He's looking back and writing these, but it's been a journey of faith, and at times, faith got hard. And then verse 24, which should have, but it could be verse 6. Going back to verses 1 through 5 and finishing verse 24, with 24 that is, thus the work of the house of God, see that's different than the city and the walls. He's going back to the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Again, that's 16 years that the work ceased. Now, the work ceased because of these adversaries, these guys that came in, and that's what the adversary does. They discourage, the adversaries discourage, the adversaries trouble, the adversaries are against God's people, and the adversaries try to frustrate us. For what purpose? To get us to cease. If the enemy can get you to cease, cease your work. Remember, you are a temple of the living God. But if you're not doing your part, how are you going to grow? If you're not staying faithful when faith gets hard, how are you going to grow and how are you going to develop? If you allow the adversaries to discourage you, if you allow the adversaries to trouble you, if you allow, remember when the disciples were troubled, Remember in John's Gospel, chapter 14, I think it's 14, 13, 14, 15, one of those chapters, I think it's 14. Let not your heart be troubled. That's what he told them. He didn't say, oh, you guys, you're troubled. There's nothing you can do about that. He says, you have a choice. Let not your heart be troubled. Okay. Well, how do I overcome a troubled heart? Believe in me. He said, you believe in God, believe also me. In other words, trust me. You trust me and your heart won't be troubled. You trust me, your spirit won't be discouraged. You trust me, those that are against you, I'll take care of. You trust me, you won't get frustrated. You trust me. Now it tells us, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So two prophets, God raises them up. And what did they say to them? What did these prophets say to them? Well, we're not going to look at what Zechariah said to them, because what Zechariah said to them was a different time. It was still in this time frame, but it was a different situation. And he was one of the prophets that God rose up to encourage the people. Different context, different theme. But Haggai, his words were pertinent to this situation. So look at what he says. Let's turn to the book of Haggai. Did I say Haggai? Haggai. Haggai, where are you? I know you're in the Old Testament somewhere. Haggai, are you at the back? Yes. Way in the back. Haggai, why don't I see you? I'm only two chapters. I'm easy to miss. Haggai, I didn't even know you were in the Bible. Yep, some of us, yep, we didn't even know that that was even a book. Minor prophet, keep going. Micah. All right, the book of Haggai. It's this, I think, the third book from the last of the Old Testament. So in the second year, chapter one, or should I give you another 5 minutes to find it? Took me about four and a half. Chapter 1, it says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, I don't know. It's like me, you know, Dave, David, Davi, Davide. I mean, it's me. You can just say it a bunch of different ways, you know. Exactly. The prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, which in the other book is with an A, Joshua, the son of Zodiac, it's the same person, the high priest, saying, so the prophet said this, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It must not be God, because it's hard. And some Christians think that. Well, this, you know, I started out, I thought the Lord was directing me, and I thought it was going to be a cakewalk, and then it got hard. And so it can't be God. So I'm going to stop. That's the wrong thing to do. Well, that was the idea that the people had. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell, or is it time rather for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? You're saying it's not the time to build a house, but I'm telling you, is it right for you to be in your nice, luxurious houses? You know, because when people aren't working for the Lord, these folks, they weren't working for the Lord, they spend their time just building their own houses, their own vineyards, getting everything in their own house beautiful. Meanwhile, the temple is just, it hasn't been finished, hasn't been touched. And he says, is it right that you are living in luxury and you got everything in your house, and yet my house, you haven't done anything? Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. In verse 5, it says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into bags or put into bags with holes. In other words, they're doing all this stuff, but it doesn't seem like they're satisfied or they ever have enough. Something's missing. Something's not right. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. That's the whole reason why I sent you back. And you're not doing what I've asked you to do. You let the enemy discourage you, and you just, you know, figure, well, that can't be God. It's too hard. He said, wait, what do you mean? You look for much, but indeed came to little. Verse 9, and when you brought it home, notice, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins. Well, every one of your house is every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above You withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit, for I called for a drought on the land and the mountain, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labors of your hands. See, I called where there, you could say there's a famine. There's a leanness. You got everything, but you're not satisfied. Because unto you as my people who I've called by my name, who have directed you to do my will and my work, until you get busy doing my work, you cannot be satisfied in your own things without putting me first. You will never be satisfied. You'll feel like you're in a wilderness, in a drought. You're working, yes. You're being responsible, yes. You're taking care of things, yes. And yet, you're empty. Because you're not putting me first. And you're not doing what I've called you to do. So that stirred them up. Then he goes on, he says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, listen to this, I am with you, says the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't say, I am done with you. He said, I am with you. It's so good to know that we have a gracious God that loves to restore his people when they're discouraged. And when their discouragement, when their frustration, when they have opposition and hardship causes them to get out of the race, so to speak. God, he's faithful to say, hey, this is what's happening. Consider your ways. Don't you realize you're not satisfied because you're not putting me first? And then there's a change of heart. And then he says, I'm with you. I'm with you. You don't got to worry about those people. You've been sitting on the sidelines for 16 years. Get back in the game. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Isn't that awesome? And you could finish the last verse there. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 5. Yeah, so four chapters. Amen. I love that attitude. Bonus, not. So verse 2, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, or Jeshua rather, not an A with an E, the son of Zodak, same person, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. It's so wonderful. You got the prophets working, the high priest working, the governor working. You got all the people working. It's just phenomenal. It's so good when God's people all work together, regardless of what position they're in. At the same time, Tatnali, excuse me, the governor of the region beyond the river of Shethar Bonzai, and their companies came to them and spoke thus to them, who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? Then accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. Isn't that fascinating? They start working again. They're stirred up. They start working. All of a sudden, they're getting questioned. Oh, faith gets hard, doesn't it? It's like, man, I thought we were going to get a break. I thought you were with me, God. He is. He's still with them. You're going to see how good God is. Not that you didn't know this already. In verse 5, it tells us, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. Now, in this case, they weren't enemies. It didn't tell us they were enemies. You know, some 16 years had passed by. They're starting to build a temple again. And so some of these folks, the governor, he's noticing, hey, what's going on over here? And why are you building? So it's kind of like when, you know, you might be doing a project at your house and then the inspector happens to be in the neighborhood and he just stops and says, hey, what's going on over here? You know, do you got a permit for this? Oh, yeah. Remember you gave it to me 6 months ago? Oh, yeah, I remember you, Mr. Crespo. You can go ahead on with that job. So it's kind of that idea. And this is the copy of the letter that I'll just call him Tat. He probably had tats all over. Sent the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar, that's good enough for me, you know the rest of his name, and his companion with, the Persians who were in the region beyond the river, to Darius the king. They sent a letter to him in which was written thus, to Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judah to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones and timber, is being laid in the walls, and this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hand. Then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls? We also asked them their names to inform you, that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned us and answered, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Isn't that wonderful? Next time, try that. When somebody asks you, hey, who are you? What are you doing? I am a servant of God. My name is David. That is a great way to answer somebody. Try it and see what you get. And we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed, talking about Solomon. I mean, really, David did all the prep work, and then Solomon, he did, you know, the building itself, because God wouldn't let David build it. But anyway, we could just say Solomon for the sake of being technical. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, look how honest they are, and God's people should be honest people, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree, because of course Nebuchadnezzar was done, and King Cyrus became the new king. And so he issued a decree to build this house of God. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple some 70 years earlier and was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon some 70 years later or so, right around, and they were given to one named Shesh. Whom he made governor. And he said to him, take these articles, go carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site. Then the same Sheshbazar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time, even until now, it has been under construction, and it is now finished. Now, therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that the decree was issued by King Cyrus to build the house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. So they just want to verify that everything is on the up and up. And so they send this letter and the decree of Darius, Now comes the King Darius issued a decree, and the search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, and at Achmetha, in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus: in the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the palace where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits. A cubit is about 18 inches long, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Also let the gold and the silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Now, therefore, Tat, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shishthar, and your companions, the Persians, who are beyond the river, keep yourself far from there. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of the Jews, for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense. From, guess who it's from? Taxes on the region beyond the river. Do you know what that is? It's the adversaries. The ones who 16 years ago that stopped the work. The ones who, they didn't stop the work. What happened was they troubled the people, but the people ceased because they got discouraged and they quit. So they were effective. The enemy was effective. But now it all turns around, and the same people who did that are now going to pay for it. Isn't God good? He said, all right, we'll have them fund it. We'll have your enemies fund it. So he says, let the cost be paid at the king's expense, verse 8, about halfway, from taxes on the region beyond the river that is to be given immediately to these men, so that they are not hindered. Stop messing with them. Don't get involved in trying to stop this, you know. Pay for it. God is so good. And whatever they need, young ram, or bulls, rams, and lambs for the burnt offering of God, of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it. You thought Trump was bad. My kind of guy. It's like, don't mess with God's people. And if you mess with God's people, there's consequences. And let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. Then Tat, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethan and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they had prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet of Zechariah. You could read his prophecy in chapter 1 of the book of Zechariah, the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus. Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia, or king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the king, the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. See, they're doing God's work God's way. And that's the only way to do God's work. Amen. Can't do God's work my way. That won't work. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Man, what a glorious time this had to be. The temple's finished and they're back and worshiping God according to God's word. And the priesthood's instituted. I mean, this is a great time for them. All because they were encouraged by a prophet. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And that's what God's people do. We separate ourselves from the filth, not necessarily the people, but the filth. And we separate ourselves to seek God and stay faithful to God, even when faith is hard. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria towards them to strengthen their hand in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Isn't that awesome? That's so awesome. So awesome. See, while they were not doing God's will, they were working, they were busy, but they weren't getting anything done and they weren't satisfied. Then when they were engaged in the work, when they overcome their fear, when they overcame, you know, the challenges and they said, you know what, we're stirred up, we're going to do God's will. And they finished the work. They were happy. They were joyful. They had meaning. They had purpose because they were doing God's will. And so to end this, when faith feels hard, what are we to do? Well, when faith feels hard, remember that God is with you. We get that right from the first verse, I think, in chapter 5, when Haggai came to encourage him. Actually, we get that from verse 13 of Haggai chapter 1. Remember, God said, I am with you. The second thing, when faith gets hard, don't give up. Did you hear it? Don't give up. Rise up. Get up. Rise up. The next verse in chapter 5 says, after they were stirred, they rose up to do the work. And maybe some of you have been discouraged, you've been down, the enemy's been getting at you. Remember, God is with you. Don't give up. Get up. Rise up. Get back into the work God has called you. move forward knowing that Jesus turns difficulties into doors. Sometimes we look at a difficulty and it's a wall. And so we say, oh, this is too hard, and we quit. But faith doesn't quit. Faith stays the course. Even if we fall, the Bible says that a righteous man, what is a righteous man? A righteous man is a man that has faith in Christ. He gets back up. But that's not all it says. It says if the righteous falls seven times, why do you think seven times? Because that's a number of completion. That's like if you absolutely blow it and you feel like a complete failure, get up. The righteous man, the person of faith, gets up. Maybe you've blown it big, but God's grace is bigger. Get up. And he is so gracious because those difficulties, when we're walking by faith, God makes them turn into doors. They're possibilities. You walk through those doors, and God, he opens doors that no man can close. God opened some big doors for them, didn't he? Just because they got up, they rose up to the work, and God opened big doors. Says, don't anybody mess with them. Matter of fact, you guys that did mess with them, you pay the bill. He turned everything around. And so, tell yourself this. Next time you feel that faith is hard, tell yourself, since God is with me, God will strengthen me. Therefore, I cannot give up. I must rise up to the challenge. Moving forward, knowing that Jesus will turn my difficulties into doors, into opportunities. And Father, we thank you for your word and for this time together that we can be enriched by it, encouraged by it. We thank you, God, that you are holy. And God, even as the people were rejoicing and worshiping you, we want to close the service with joyful hearts because you are a good God. You have called us. And we, God, we worship you out of gratitude because you are holy, because you are with us. We love you. Receive our worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.